Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here today. We'd like to welcome everyone to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Monday, May the 9th, 2022. And we just certainly hope and trust and pray that the grace of God is filling your heart, filling your life in this hour in a very, very, very special way. I want you to help me to pray. I'm really seeking the Lord's face regarding a meeting this fall, whether it's September or October. I just feel the need to have a gathering, a time of coming together in the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. People need fellowship. They certainly need to be in an environment where it's conducive to Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled worship. We need that so much in our hearts and in our lives. As the world seemingly spins out of control, more and more of us are going to need that sovereign touch of God in our lives. Nothing can replace the Holy Ghost. Don't ever think just going to church is enough. We need the manifest power of the Holy Spirit of God. That, my friend, is truly lacking in the nominal church. Jesus said, we worship God in spirit and in truth. Where the Holy Ghost is welcomed, where the Holy Ghost is invited, he comes, he ministers, he edifies, he touches, he comforts, he convicts. That's one of the great things about the Holy Ghost of God is conviction. Sadly, regrettably, we just don't see Holy Ghost conviction anymore in any capacity. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That liberty also is conducive for conviction, that people can sense God's presence, and if there's something wrong in their lives, they are made aware of it, and they are made aware and the need to repent of it. But sadly, that is for the most part gone in the nominal church today. But do please pray. Do please pray about this meeting. You know, we've tried numerous times to have these meetings, and sadly, different things have come in our way that have not been positive in the context of being able to have a meeting. But I'm believing God to touch us, open a door that we can have a time of worship and fellowship and the gathering of the people of God. Many have been emailing me and questioning me, how is it going with the opportunity to get on Daystar? Well, I have some saddened news to share with you. I got a letter from them, and it says, your program does not meet our programming needs at this time. So our programs do not meet their needs. It is sad. It is tragic. But it just proves to me once again, what's wrong with the preaching of the Word of God? What's wrong with that? But see, we're all, for the most part, not everyone, but for the most part, most are becoming politically correct. And men today are afraid to preach uncompromisingly. I was thinking about John the Baptist. No doubt, he was anxious in some capacity when he stood before Herod and Herodias and said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now, That would be like telling the President of the United States he too is living in adultery. But because of political correctness, people today are afraid to speak out, to cry aloud, as we are commanded in Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their iniquities. Nobody wants to talk about sin, and sin is the very thing that's destroying America. Sin is destroying America. And oh, how it saddens my heart. It saddens my heart as I watch the debasedness, the debauchery, the moral failure, the moral rotten, and the moral decay that has now pervaded America. You know, a lot of churches today would not suffer John the Baptist or Paul the Apostle, for that matter, to preach in their pulpits. You know why? Because they would preach in such a manner, they would preach in such a way, it would offend people. I was looking the other day in the New Testament, looking at the word fornication or fornicators. 44 times that word is used in the Word of God. Why? Because it is a sin. And it is a sin that people deem as recreational. Recreational. Fornication is probably the greatest recreational sin that there is. That's what people do. But God forbid you speak of it. God forbid you address it. God forbid you talk about it. Why? Because it's wrong. And Paul said, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That is an unrighteous act. That is an unrighteous deed. You do it, you commit it, you live like that, well, you'll suffer the consequences in the end. So continue to pray. We're asking God to open another door. The people that listen to us are very thankful and grateful, and by that I'm extremely humbled. You could tell the people that listen to us are saints of God. Saints of God. They love the Word of God that we preach here because it positively affects their lives. It changes their lives, and they're being edified and strengthened, not because of me, but because of the Word of God that is preached and proclaimed here in this nefarious hour. Amen. I want you to listen to the words of this song today. It's a song entitled, It Ain't Over Yet. And listen to the words. I believe it will encourage you and strengthen you in your walk with God right now. Aren't you glad to know today that it ain't over yet? You know, my grandmother prayed for her oldest son, my Uncle Tom, for many, many years, that he would come back to the Lord. And, of course, he became very affluent. He was a, you might say, a dignitary for DuPont. He was over the whole Far East pharmaceutical part of DuPont. And he had his golden parachute, built a nice, opulent home on Lake Norman, had a new bass boat, pontoon boat, new vehicles set up, ready to enjoy his golden years. But something happened. He stopped at my mother's house one day while I was there. I noticed he had a pimple. He had a bump on his left cheek. And I said to him, "What is that?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "It's come up and it just won't go away for whatever." To make a long story short, cancer had smitten his body. It got into his lymph nodes. He did everything in the world he could do to save his life. He went to Anderson Cancer Center in Houston. Did everything possible, but to no avail. And I remember having taken my grandmother to the hospital to see him the night before he passed away the next morning. And it was getting late. It was 9:30 or 10 o'clock. I said, "Grandma, let me take you home. I'll bring you back in the morning, but you need some rest." My grandmother was probably 80, 85 years of age at that time. And she said, "No, David, I was there when he took his first breath. I'll be there when he takes his last breath." And so I left her there that night. But afterward, the next morning about 10 o'clock, he was waiting on his oldest son, Dan, to show up. Dan arrived at the airport and got to the hospital. And he said to his son, Dan, when he walked in, he said, "Son, I've held on till you got here." And they spoke about 15, 20 minutes, and then he passed away. My grandmother prayed for 40 years, "God save him. God save him." My grandmother didn't have the courage months before that to ask him, was he right with God? So she said to me, "Will you ask him, is he right with God?" I'll never forget, I went to his home. I was preaching a revival going up I-77, and I stopped in his home, and we spoke for quite some time. And before I left, I said, "Uncle Tom," I said, "Grandma doesn't have the courage to ask you. She sent me to ask you, are you right with God?" And he broke down and he began to cry. And he said, "I've gotten on my knees, David. I've made peace with God." He said, "Forgive my emotions." He said, "The medication makes me emotional." And I thought to myself, it's not the medication. It is the reality of mortality. You're facing death. And there's nothing that can be done to save you. My point is this. My grandmother never gave up praying for him. And of course, he passed away. And in the year of 2000, my mother passed away, and my grandmother, she passed away. And then in 2018, the time came for my uncle Bill. He too had cancer. His time of his passing came. And I went to Charleston, South Carolina to see my Uncle Bill. And I told him face to face, I said, "I can do no less for you than I did for my other Uncle Tom. Grandma would want me to ask you the same question. Are you prepared to meet God?" And he gave me an emphatic yes. I remember I stayed with him 3 or 4 days, and he would go up the steps at night, had his walker, and he would lift up the walker and put it on the next step. And he would say, glory to God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Put the walker on the next step and repeat that over and over and over again. It ain't over, friends, if we keep praying. Nothing is over in its totality if we keep praying. That's why for months now I've been encouraging everyone to pray, pray, pray. Give God a minimum of 15 minutes a day, 105 minutes a week. Pray, seek God. I believe the word of the Lord. If we pray and humble ourselves, and the other key is turn from our wicked ways. He said, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be opened, and mine ears unto the prayers that are made in this place. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. But we must pray. If we don't pray and seek God, only God knows the calamitous events that are awaiting America in the coming days. I know people get upset with me because I'm just too straightforward. I'm just too plain. I suppose most of the ministers in past decades would not be welcome today. Men would scoff and despise Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hand of an angry God. Who would dare preach a message like that today in America? Can you see the renowned preachers on television today preaching a message entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? Preach about going to hell and spending eternity lost without God. Yeah, that's why this ministry, our programs, don't meet the needs. But I will not compromise. I will keep preaching uncompromisingly till the day I die by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want anyone's blood on my hand. Ezekiel was told, when you see the sword coming and you don't preach the impending judgment of God, he said, I will require their blood at your hand. You'll be responsible for this, Ezekiel, if you don't tell the truth. This is the difference in men. David Wilkerson was never fully embraced by anyone. Why? Too hard. Too negative. He declared and preached against sin. I had a gentleman some years ago after David Wilkerson passed away. He called me. I think he was from Virginia. He said, I believe God will use you to replace him. I said, I can't replace him. I couldn't replace David Wilkerson. I am what I am by the grace of God, and I will preach the word of God, but I cannot replace that man in any way, shape, form, or fashion. A man after God's heart, a man that was inundated, deluged with the word of the Lord. We need the word of the Lord today. We need to hear the word of the Lord. But sadly, we don't hear much Bible preaching today. Let me go back here to Matthew chapter 13. I want to pick up in verse 39 and 40. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. It is the devil that is sowing evil in the earth. The harvest is the end of the world or the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. The reapers are the angels. That's who's going to reap the harvest, both good wheat and the evil tares. God will use the angels to do that. How do we know that? Well, first of all, he tells us there in Matthew chapter 13, verses 39 and 40. Jesus told us the same thing again in Matthew 24 and 31. And he, Christ, shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In other words, the angels will also gather the wheat into the garner. They will bind. They will also bundle the tares. And they will cast them into the fire. verse 40. Matthew 13, verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burnt in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world or the end of this age. Now I have said it repeatedly. If you believe these parables and you look at them for what they truly are, nowhere in there do you see a pre-tribulation rapture, a pre-harvest rapture. It happens at the end of the age. Why would Jesus say in Matthew 24, 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. The rapture of the church is not the end. Actually, it's the beginning. The beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. But we have to endure until the end to get through this tumultuous, tempestuous time and hour. There's only one second coming of Christ. Christ did not preach. He did not teach. In no way, shape, form, or fashion did he teach multiple second comings. He did not teach. He did not preach multiple resurrections. He taught two emphatic resurrections. I tell everyone, but they don't listen. They don't pay any mind to what I say. And I've heard men say there are many as seven resurrections. Jesus did not teach that. Did you know the word seven is mentioned 51 times in the book of Revelation? Listen to me today, please. 51 times in the book of Revelation, the number seven is used. So why could not God tell us in the book of Revelation there are seven resurrections? Well, he didn't tell us that. Why didn't he tell us the tribulation was 7 years? He didn't tell us that. Why didn't he say the marriage supper of the Lamb was in heaven and it was 7 years long? He didn't tell us any of that because that's not true. That's just not true. They take Daniel 9 and 27 where it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And they build all of this conjecture, a mere hypothesis. They build all of this on that one passage. Is God so inept? Is God so incompetent that he could not tell us in the book of Revelation or anywhere else in the Bible, there's a 7-year tribulation and a 7-year marriage supper of the Lamb? That's not in the Bible. That's man-made false doctrine. That's why I upset so many people. Because I say, prove it. They take Daniel 9 and 27 and they build this platform that is so fake, that is so false. The only other number 7 that we see is in Ezekiel 39, verse 9, where they're going to burn the weapons for 7 years. Folks, if God wanted us to know there's a 7-year tribulation, 7-year marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, and as I said so many times, Matthew 22:29, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Jesus says, there's no marriage in heaven. So why would we preach that? Because it goes along with the false teaching. And this is why this ministry upsets so many people, because I try my best in my humanity and my fragility and my weaknesses to preach the most accurate message that I can preach regarding the word of the Lord. You know, somebody emailed my wife the other day, and then she either returned their phone call or they called her, and they wanted me to return their phone call because they said that New Jerusalem is a metaphor. New Jerusalem is a metaphor. And of course, the first thing that came to my mind was the Word of God. Because New Jerusalem is not a metaphor. It is a literal physical city. Literal physical city. Hebrews 11:10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was looking for a city that hath foundations. Notice the word foundations is plural. whose builder and maker is God. There are 12 foundations in New Jerusalem. Read it. Revelation chapter 21. Then we have the other scripture. And Hebrews 13, verse 14. For we look for a city. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So again, Paul is telling us here in this life, in this world, we have no continuing city. But what did he say? He said, we seek one to come. Well, what city is Paul possibly talking about? New Jerusalem. Hebrews 13, 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. New Jerusalem is an eternal city. It will last forever and forever and ever and ever. That's where we get the term four square. 15 miles high, 15 miles wide, 1,500 miles long. 1,500 miles, four, a city, four square. But yet people will say things like that. Well, I don't believe it's real. I believe it's a metaphor. So then how then do you reconcile Hebrews 11, verse 10, and Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14? How do we do that? See, Revelation 21, 16. And the city lieth foursquare. The length is as large as the breadth, and is measured the city with the reed. 12,000 furlongs, the length of the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 140 and 4 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel, which there, 12 times 12 is 144. 12 is the number of divine government. But the New Jerusalem has 12 gates. You know whose names are on the gates? The tribes of Israel. Then we have the 12 foundations. And on the foundations are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This city has foundations. It's plural. The accuracy of the Bible blows my little pea brain. Every time I read the scriptures and I see things like that, just the S added to the word foundations. Hebrews 11:10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations. It wasn't foundation singular. It was plural. Why? Because there are 12 of them. Gates of pearl. 12 gates of pearl, not gates of pearls, plural. See, there it's singular. Why? Because each gate is made out of one magnificent pearl. But the foundations are plural because there are 12 of them. But gates of pearl, think about that. A pearl the size of this, it's so big, it's unbelievable. Who but God can make pearls that big to be one gate. One pearl equals one gate, 12 gates. And on them are the tribes of Israel. Why did God put the names on the gates and the names on the foundations? He's reconciling the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. Notice the 12 tribes of Israel on the gates, the 12 apostles on the foundation. See, that is succinct. That is succinct exactly with what Paul the Apostle told the church at Ephesus. You see, when you read the Bible, you see the synchronicity of everything. See? Ephesians 2 and 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the apostles and prophets, Paul said, are the foundation. And there again, the apostles' names, I believe personally, Paul's name will be there since Judas was blotted out. I believe it will be Paul the Apostle's name on there. I could be wrong. The disciples cast lots and it fell upon Matthias. He could be the other one, but Paul, I know, was an apostle. He was a man, he said of himself, that was born out of due time. Many times I feel the same way, especially now in this particular time and era. I feel like I'm born out of due season. Why? Because the messages that I preach, the word that I decree, the word that I declare is certainly not popular in this hour. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am by the grace of God. I declare the same thing. I am what I am by the grace of God. I don't like your preaching. I don't like your deliverance. I don't like your style. This is how God made me. This is how God wired me. Everything that happened to me in my life from the time I was conceived in my mother's womb is how God wires us and makes us. And everything that you go through in life is molding and fashioning you. Even as a little child, a little boy, before I moved in with my grandparents, And my mother and my dad were sitting, and us four children, at my grandma and grandpa's dinner table. And asking the children, asking us to make a decision. Who do you want to go with, your mom or your dad? And I remember running around the kitchen table, screaming my head off, please don't do this, please don't do this, please stay together. You know, some people say, you know, you think you're a tough guy. I'm not near as tough as I used to be. But things like that make you tough. They make you tough. They make you strong. They can also make you strong-willed and self-willed. I went to work at 12 years of age, making 50 cents an hour. At 14, the man said, you got to go get your worker's permit. I said, for what? He said, I got to take out taxes on you now. I'd already worked 2 years, 50 cents an hour, making anywhere between $34 and $38 a week. 50 cents an hour. Excuse me. I worked 34 to 38 hours a week and made $18 a week. That's all I made. No taxes, under the table. Shoveled coal. Handled feed for horses and for cows, for chickens. Pumped gas. Did all of those things. All of that God uses to make you what you are. Sadly, we many times don't recognize that. We don't see that. God makes us who we are for a reason. Joseph was a very astute man. Moses studied in the halls of Egypt, their greatest, most intellectual schools. Then God took all of that and used it in the end. Right now, some of you listening to me, God is working in your life, and you're seeing it as hurt, harm, devastation. You're being encroached. It's an impediment. It's hindering. It's blocking you. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul said, wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Don't you think God could have stopped the devil from hindering the work that Paul was doing for Christ? Sure, he could have. But God allowed it to take place in his life. God allowed it to take place in his life. Many times when we find ourselves in a difficult place, the first thing we want to do is complain. We want to complain. But don't complain. I'm not upset because people don't want the Voice of Evangelism telecast. I understand that. You know, I'm reminded of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. He said, for I would not have you, brethren, ignorant concerning our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death within us, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. That is a difficult, arduous place to be. But that's where Paul found himself. And what is so dynamic, he says to the church at Corinth, I don't want you to be ignorant. And that word ignorant there in the Greek means, I don't want you not knowing. I don't want you not knowing what we went through in preaching the gospel. For we would not, brethren, Have you ignorant, not knowing of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure? Now, what does pressed out of measure mean? Simply, the pressing, the pressure was so great, it was immeasurable. You couldn't measure the enormity of the pressure, Paul said. Pressed out of measure. There was no ruler. There was no implement. There was nothing that could measure the pressure that Paul was under, that we were pressed out of measure above strength. In other words, above our strength, even the strength of the Holy Ghost in us. We were pressed out of strength, above strength, and so much that we despaired even of life. We were living lives that were full of despair. Think of that. But here was the secret, and you see, Paul understood it. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. There's a reason for that. There's a reason that Paul says we had the sentence of death in ourselves. What was the reason? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. God will put you in a place where you can no longer trust yourself. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Think of that. Now, I don't mind telling you, I try to be a man of self-sufficiency. I'm a very independent man. I grapple to ask people to do things for me. I was just raised like that. You know, I tell my wife and my children, before you ask me about this or that, have you exhausted your resources? Now, why would I tell them, have you exhausted your resources? I want them to learn. Anything that you learn on your own, you retain it far more greatly, greater. If you learn it on your own, you study it out, you seek it out, you drive yourself to know the truth, that truth stays with you, and it's more relevant than something that you might be taught, because you dug it out. And Paul said that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. What does that tell us? Don't ever trust yourself. Don't ever become overconfident and trust in yourself. Psalms 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. That also speaks to one's self-confidence. Admittedly, I have a lot of self-confidence about things. Why? Because I've applied myself. When you apply yourself and you know 2 times 2 is 4, people can badger you, beat you, castigate you, impinge who you are, but you know at the end of the day, 2 and 2 or 2 times 2 is still 4. As a matter of fact, 2 times 2, 2 plus 4 is the only two numbers you can add and multiply, and they come up to the same number. My point is, God says, I'm going to allow you to get into a place, a position, a posture wherein you got to trust me. And did you know there's joy? There is exceeding joy in being in a particular place, a particular position, a particular posture wherein you have to trust God. Because see, when you put it all in God's hands, it can't go wrong. I said it can't go wrong. It can't be messed up. It can't be critiqued by humanity. It is all done by the sovereignty of God Almighty. And when I read the lives of the patriarchs, I look at their lives, and we see their human failures. You see it, I see it. But when they were going through what they were going through, they couldn't see the end from the end from the beginning like God can. We have the same posture, in essence, as God looking at the Old Testament patriarchs. We see where they began. We see where they ended. I don't know how I will end. The Lord told me 24 years ago, I was in prayer. God, show me the end of the ministry. I want to know where I'll be. I want to know what I'm going to be doing, et cetera, et cetera. That was on Saturday morning. Sunday morning, the next day, I was preaching in Denver, Colorado. A little saint of God, about 4 feet, 10, walked up to me and said, the Lord gave me a word for you yesterday while I was praying. And I said, speak on. She said, the Lord said to tell you, he's not going to show you the end of the ministry. You must walk by faith, trust in him, and be led by the Holy Ghost. I burst out into tears. I broke down and wept like a three-year-old baby who had candy taken from it. Why? Because that's exactly what I asked God. But the prophecy said, he will not show you the end. You're going to have to trust him. You see, the more you grow, the more you realize how it is important to trust God and not finagle and work it out yourself. Some of you listening to me, you are so consumed trying to work something out. I said, you are so consumed in trying to make this work or change this or change that. Get your hands off of it and let God do it. Let God do it. When God does it, it's right. When man does it, it's not right. Listen, we all have setbacks. We all get disappointed, but we never quit. We never cease to seek the Lord. We just keep pursuing God. Now, let me go on here a little bit deeper in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Verse 10 is so prophetic. Verse 10 is so, it's all prophetic. I don't mean to lessen one verse than another, but verse 10, 2 Corinthians 1:10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, and whom we trust he will yet deliver us. Now, what is so dynamic about that little verse? It's past, present, and future. Praise God. Praise God. Paul understand how magnanimous and how great and gracious and merciful God was. He said, who delivered us from so great a death? We could have died a great, horrendous death. But what did Paul say? Who delivered us? That means past tense. He did it in the past. And doth deliver, meaning God is going to deliver us right now. Present tense, future tense, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. See, there was Paul's trust. There was Paul's faith. That was Paul's assurance. God will take care of this. You know, when he talked about Alexander the coppersmith to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, he said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, but God will reward him according to his works. So Paul left God's judgment in his own hands concerning Alexander the coppersmith. 2 Timothy 4:14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Remember Revelation 22:12. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. When Jesus comes, he brings the rewards with him. This stuff of being in heaven, getting trophies and this and that's not scripturally accurate. God will reward every man according to his works. And here's one of the sad things that happened to the Apostle Paul. Now, you wouldn't believe all men would abandon Paul, would you? He wrote 13 epistles. He established so many churches in his missionary work. But listen to what he said in 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. You mean there came a point and time in the life of the Apostle Paul that men forsook him? Not just men. He said, all men forsook me. You mean Paul, the Apostle, was totally, completely abandoned? Yes. That's what he said. Now, there may be people around you in a room. That doesn't mean they're with you. That does not mean they're for you. They can, you can be in a room with a lot of people, but they're not standing with you. Notwithstanding. Notwithstanding. See, Paul said, no man stood with me. He said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. That's 2 Timothy 4:17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. See, God is faithful to stand with the redeemed. God is faithful to stand with the blood-bought. He said, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. This is why we can't be moved by circumstance or situations. We just keep on keeping on. We keep praying. We keep fasting. We keep bathing our mind and our spirit in the Word of Almighty God. We are enamored with His Word. You know, with the setbacks and adversity we have here at the Voice of Evangelism, right now I'm reading the book of Job. I'm looking for answers. I'm looking for direction. I'm looking for guidance. And I felt the Lord just said, go and start reading the book of Job again. Job, first book that was ever recorded according to history that Moses wrote. I was studying Bullinger the other day. He said Moses was 55 years of age when Job died. And it's believed that Job was probably a descendant of the tribe of Issachar. He had moved away, had moved out. And I know people, I've heard preachers say, you know, the Jews had no structure, they had nothing, they were just a bunch of vagabonds, you know, living in tents and traveling. No, they had structure. After the first purported sacrifice in Genesis chapter 4, there was something innate in all men that knew there was a higher supreme deity, and they wanted to worship it like Abel. He sacrificed a lamb. They had structure. They understood after the Abrahamic covenant, circumcision, all of these things that God was implementing. Right now, you are thinking you're in a very difficult place. You feel like you're boxed in. Hold on. Hold on. God will show up because it ain't over yet. God will show up. Now, I've said it for years and years and years. God's the most late, on-time God I've ever seen. From my perspective, He's always late. From His perspective, He's always on time. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No doubt, as they stood in front of the furnace door, and the furnace had been heated 7 times greater than before, there they stood, waiting for God to deliver. He did. But I promise you, in their human reasoning, it didn't happen like they thought. They didn't think they'd have to go into the fire if God delivered them. But no, God let them go in the fire. But it couldn't burn them. It couldn't even scorch them. There was not even smell of smoke on them. The soldiers that threw them in the fiery furnace, the heat overwhelmed them and killed them. And I suppose as they stood there, they thought, well, what we said is true. We might not get delivered, but we will be delivered out of Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Here they go. They're thrust into the fire. They might have held their breath for a moment when they were thrown in there. They were bound. Their hands were tied. They were thrown in there. And all of a sudden, they're in the fire. The fire. I mean the personification of fire, the epitome of fire. They were in it. And just walking around. And old Neb, he said, did we not throw 3 men in the fire? Yes, O king. He said, but I see 4. And the fourth man appears to be like unto the Son of God. Who was Nebuchadnezzar watching, looking at, and seeing? It was Jesus. Jesus was manifest. Jesus was there. They came out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Jesus disappeared. So you may feel like you're in the fire right now or about to go into the fire. And you've been maybe in the fire for quite some time. Don't worry, you're coming out. I said, don't worry, you're coming out of the fire because God does not leave his children in that situation. He delivers. This is why I've been so emphatic about your prayer life. You've got to pray, folks. You have got to pray. You've got to seek God. And when we start seeking God, the truth is it always gets a little more negative before it gets better. It gets negative. It gets worse. I know you don't like to hear that. So much like to say that or preach that. See? Gets worse. And that's exactly what Israel told Moses. Moses, you've come down here. You've made it worse on us. You have made it worse on us. Why? Because now they had to go get their own straw and make the same tail or the same number of bricks. See? And it hurt them. It disappointed them. But God was always in divine control of everything. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's difficult. See, God is making us what he wants us to be for his honor, his praise, and his glory. He is working it all out. That's why all things work together for the good of them that love God. They said, Moses, you've made it worse. You've just flat out made it worse on us. Would to God you'd stayed in Midian. Would to God you stayed in the wilderness. But no, you came back to Egypt, and you caused Pharaoh to turn up the fire on us. It's okay, guys. God's got this under control. God's got this under control. They were disappointed, I suppose, in some capacity. It will get worse before it gets better. They were beaten. Why? Because they were Israelites. They were Jews. You're seeing that same spirit of anti-Semitism arise in America. But hold on, folks. Hold on. God is in control. God's moving. God is watching out for you and I in every sense of the word. Don't panic. Don't fret. Don't fret. Don't fret what's going on. Don't do that. Trust God, and God will see you through. Thank you so much for your prayers. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your support for this ministry. I thank you so much. And don't be discouraged. God will open another door for the ministry. I don't know how, when, where, or what. But I know that God has a divine plan. I had a prophecy given to me, I don't know, 3 to 5 years ago, and I'm not sure what it means. But God wanted me to have my own platform. I'm not sure I understand that. But I know God can do anything. And if God wants me to have a personal platform, you know what he'll do? He'll provide. He'll make provision. Because he truly is the God of all flesh. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow. We'll pick this back up here. And verse 40.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.